announcements this morning. First, we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper this morning, and the communion cups are in the tray on the podium at the back. So if you didn't pick one up on your way in this morning, you can get one right now if you need one. We do have the most recent financial statement for February available on the podium as well, and we did receive some large print daily bread books that are available on the podium. So if anybody would like a large print one, they are there for you to pick up this morning. The Wednesday night Bible study will be meeting this Wednesday, February 28th. We will be continuing our study of people in the Bible and what we can learn from them. And this week and the next few weeks leading up to Easter, we will be looking at people that are in the Easter story and what we can learn from them. So there are some handout sheets on the back podium, and this week we will be looking at Joseph of Arimathea and Simon of Cyrene and learn some things that we can apply to our own lives from their life. Please continue to pray for God's leading in the search for a pastor, and although there's not any new things to report at this time. Our next week's speaker will be Mr. Dan Radmore. We look forward to having him back. And this morning, we're so privileged to have Reverend Linda Hollingsworth with us this morning. So we're happy to have her here. And at this time, we're just going to go to God in prayer. God, our Father, we thank you so much for your presence here. We thank you that when two or three are gathered, you are in the midst. So, Lord, we just thank you for your presence here with us. We ask that your spirit be felt this morning as we worship you together, as we look into your scripture, Lord, and celebrate and remember the sacrifice that was made for our sin. So, Lord, help us to never forget the cost that it was to pay the price for our sin. Lord, we thank you so much for that free gift of salvation. And all it requires is our true faith in you. So, Lord, we just thank you for that, the freedom in Christ that we have. Lord, we thank you for each person in our church family. We pray for those that aren't here this morning, Lord. And if there's illness, Lord, we ask for healing. And if people are traveling, Lord, we just pray for traveling mercies. Lord, we don't always know what's happening in each person's life, but Lord, you know. And you can bless, and you can touch lives. So we ask you to do that at this time. Lord, we just thank you for our ability, our freedom to worship you in this country. And Lord, we just pray for our leaders at this time. Lord, we just pray that you will open their eyes if they don't know you as Lord and Savior. Lord, we ask that you bring godly leaders into leadership in our country. And Lord, we just pray that we see so much destruction and we hear so many bad things on the news. We just pray for our world. We pray for countries that are in war and in turmoil. And Lord, we just ask for peace and we ask for resolution of conflict. Lord, we just pray for people in Israel. Lord, it's just heartbreaking to see that continuation of oppression and war. And Lord, sometimes we lose sight of even what the conflict is about when it lingers on. So, Lord, we just ask for your hand in places that need peace. And we ask that we see your hand at work. Lord, we thank you for this church in this community. And, Lord, we just thank you that it is a lighthouse. And we just pray that even if people don't come through our doors, we just ask that they are reminded and of you and your great love, even as they pass by this building. Lord, I just thank you for each person here. Lord, I thank you for the message that we're about to hear. And Lord, I just thank you that you can speak through human. With all our frailty, you can speak through us as we go out into the world. You can speak through us as we interact with our neighbors, as we interact with our families. And Lord, I just pray that we will be aware of your spirit and we'll feel your nudge when you give us the opportunity to witness for you. So help us to be bold. Help us to be servants that are faithful. And help us, Lord, to spend time in your word and grow closer to you so we are comfortable speaking on your behalf. Lord, give us that courage. Lord, give us that faithfulness. And Lord, give us that reminder of your promise that you're with us at all times, and not to be afraid and not to shrink back. So Lord, just give us your courage and help us to be your faithful witnesses in this world. And that someday we will be in your presence and hear those words, good, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So Lord, just embolden us, strengthen us in our faith, and be with us here as we continue in our worship service. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you're surprised to see me here again, up here, you have no idea how surprised I am to be here. I remember saying that I thought that I was going to be retired, after Thanksgiving, but I still haven't figured out whether it's Kevin or God. Kevin thinks it might be both, so. I bring you greetings from Pastor Steve and Brenda, and they speak very highly of when the time that they were here, and we are lucky to have them as our pastor and his wife amongst us. So your loss was our gain. It's good to be here on this third Sunday of Lent. Am I getting a feedback? So we started out with Ash Wednesday, and that's the day of repentance. And we make it through Ash Wednesday and then sort of maybe coast through, or maybe coast is the wrong word, but through to, I think, Holy Week when Jesus goes into Jerusalem. And then if you read your Bible and follow him during that week, it becomes very serious, very intense. One of the definitions of Lent was the period of Christian preparation for Easter. And as I read that definition, I thought, yes, but there's Good Friday before that. So we have to get through Good Friday, but that's a good thing. This morning we will begin at the cross, but then I'm going to take you back, a giant step back in time. Let's pray. Eternal God and Father, we, your children, have come not only to offer our worship in praise songs, but also to learn more about you, to deepen our faith as we explore your word. And Father, we seek the Holy Spirit's guidance. May he lead us to a deeper understanding and a more intimate relationship with you. For we ask these things in Christ's very precious and very powerful name. We're going to start at Matthew 27, verse 51. I'm only going to read one verse from that. It's Calvary. I have two books that I study during this Lenten season. One is called The Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer. And the other is The Six Miracles of Calvary by Bishop Nicholson. And so I have used both of these books in my private devotions and private study through Lent. And so I want to share this one with you. I'm sharing the second miracle. The first one was the darkness that hit the earth during midday, noon, till 3 o'clock in the afternoon on that day, Good Friday. In Luke 23, he talks about this. But it's the second miracle that I want to zero in on. And that's the one that we're studying today. And the verse says, "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two from top to bottom." Now, if you've studied Exodus and you've studied about the veils, you know that it wasn't some flimsy little curtain that was up. It was very ornate, and it was huge. I think the tabernacle was like 45, 46 feet by 15 or 16. So it wasn't just a flimsy little curtain. Yeah, it was 45 by 15. So that's the one that we want to look at. But why was there a veil in the temple? like it was a reproduction from the one back in Exodus, but why was it there in the first place? And what was its purpose? And why is this important to them? Why was it important to us today? Or is it important to us today? So we're going to look at those questions and hopefully find the answers. For answers, we have to go back to Exodus, don't we? We have to go back in time. Moses, it's the beginning of the second year of their departure from Egypt. And Moses and God are back at their favorite meeting place on Mount Sinai. And it reminded me of the Sunday morning that I was in the office, and I got a call. And it was from Dale. And he said to me, they were on a vacation. He said, Mom, he said, you'll never know. Guess where we're at? I said, I have no idea. You didn't leave me an itinerary, so I don't know. He said, I'm on Mount Sinai. He said, you know, Mom, that's where Moses got the Ten Commandments. And I said, oh, did he? I'm sitting in my office at the desk. And he says, yes, Mom. And he said, and I'm here, and it's dawn. So I couldn't imagine. But he was so excited, and you could hear the excitement in his voice. But in Exodus 25, verse 8, God's instructions to Moses. He says, have the people of Israel build me a holy sanctuary so I can live among them. So I can live among them. This was God wanting to live amongst us. So God gave Moses a pattern, and when you read it, they call it a pattern in the Bible, and we would probably call it a blueprint, right? So he gave him this. He saw the blueprint, he saw the pattern, but God also gave him a warning in verse 9. He said, you must build this tabernacle and its furnishings exactly according to the pattern I will show you. You must. So don't you hear in that, now look at Moses, don't be taking any creative liberties with my plan, okay? I have a daughter-in-law who is very gifted at house decorating and where to put things and what colors to use. And so I'm thinking Gail might have had problems with that one. So she has an eye for how you can make it better. So Moses was warned, my original plan, go with it. So let's look at that. The tabernacle was built, and it was a tent of meeting actually at that time, but it was three separate sections. Now, when you came to the door, were you obstructed? Unless you were really early before Dawn and Kevin got here. There was no obstruction. You could come right in. Well, they had an outer court, and that was just for the people, for the Israelites. And they had symbols, and I want you to think about the symbols. So that was for the people. They had to stay out there. They brought their lambs or goats, whatever they're sacrificing. And so there was an altar for the sacrifice. And there was a laver, a basin, where they could do their ritual washing and wash their hands, I'm sure, after they were... I'm so glad they still don't do that. But anyway, so that was in the outer court. And then there was a veil. Some translations say a screen, but there was a veil separating the outer court from the holy place. And that's where the priests went in daily at different times to do their duties. But then, and in there was the table for the showbread, and we know there were 12 loaves, one for each of the tribes, and they were to be placed in two rows, six, and facing the mercy seat, facing God. And so there was a golden candlestick in the holy place. There was the altar of incense. And then, guess what? There was a veil. And that's the one we want to think about today. But behind that veil was the Ark of the Covenant, important. Small wooden box-like structure covered with gold, beautiful, in which there were the tablets of the law, a pot of manna, and Aaron's rod that had sprouted. and the cloud of glory. And that was God's presence. God's presence. And it was the mercy seat. And only once a year, once out of 365 days, did the high priest, was he allowed to go in to the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies, as it was always called. So on the Day of Atonement, he would go in and give sacrifice for his sins, for his family's sins, and for the sins of the people who were way back out in the outer court. Why, when God wanted a holy sanctuary built so he could be among his people, did he have these veils? The first kept the people out of the holy place. The second kept the priests out of the most holy place. And the high priest only went in once a year. The veils were obstructions to worship. When I first wrote this next line, I put, do you find it interesting that the God who wanted that sanctuary built for that purpose had it designed so that there were these obstructions to worship? And then as I was reading it again, the second time when I was going over it, I thought, interesting is not the right word I was looking for. Perplexing. Is perplexing better? Yeah, it's perplexing, isn't it? But I've lived on this earth for 81 years. I will be celebrating my born-again birthday on Good Friday. I was 12. And I can remember it like it was yesterday. And I have been through a lot of things, good, bad, indifferent. And God has always been right there, right there. And he always has a reason and he always has a purpose. So I thought, okay. So let's now move back to the, or maybe forward to the cross. Jesus calls out twice. There's this darkness. It must have been eerie. Midday, noon, sun is darkened. It's dark. There are these three men on crosses. There's all this jeering and name-calling and things being said to Christ. And this darkness. The first is because of the darkness, and Jesus knows what that's all about. My God, why have you forsaken me? You ever ask God a question and you've known the answer? Just as the words were coming out of your mouth, you knew the answer. You knew what was behind it. Yeah, Jesus knew. God had to turn his back. He was carrying all of the sins, past, present, and future. My sins, your sins, on his shoulders. In Matthew 27:50, there's the second cry, the second shout. By the way, I've always said that hell for me, they talk about, you know, fires and all the rest of it, but hell for me would God not being there. That would be hell for me, the absence of his presence. Matthew 27:50 is the second cry. It's a shout. It's a shout, a triumphant shout. And depending on which gospel writer you're reading, sometimes it is finished, and he releases his spirit. And sometimes he shouted out again, which Matthew says, and released his spirit into his Father's hand. So no one took his life, no one took his spirit. He gave it up himself into his Father's hand. So verse 51 says, at that moment, what moment? The moment that Jesus shouted out in triumph, because the mission was accomplished, mission was finished, he had done what God had sent him to earth to do, because he came to die, didn't he? He was born to die. And it was finished. He had accomplished that. He had paid our debt price, our sin debt. And so he said, he cried out in triumph. So at that moment that he cried out, that huge veil separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies, God's presence, was torn right down the middle. Nicholson, Bishop Nicholson, describes it as though an unseen hand had cut the curtain from top to bottom. Now, some people think it was the earthquake that caused all this, but there was no damage to the temple. So if there had been an earthquake and this happened to the curtain, the veil, then there would have been some bricks missing or whatever. So, but there was nothing. And interesting, at 3 o'clock, there would have been priests there doing their duty. So they would have been in the holy place in front of the curtain, which before had separated them from God's presence. So they saw it happen. And later on, there's a verse that says that many priests came to believe in Jesus as their Savior, as the Messiah. So probably those priests who had witnessed this. And trust me, it would have been announced, it would have been recorded, it would have been shouted from the housetops if it had actually been the earthquake that had done it. But it's not, because in verse 52 it says, then the earth shook, the rocks split apart, and the tombs opened. But it was at that moment that Jesus cried that triumphant cry, victory, victory, that was rent in two. So worship had to change, right? Can you see the priests? Well, what do we do now? Do we go in? Will we die? Like, what are we going to do? God opened the veil. He removed the obstacle. And a verse kept coming back to me, and I think it's in Galatians, and I'm not going to say where I think it is because it might not be. But it's in the fullness of time, and it's about the birth of Christ. I think it's Galatians 4:4, but I'm not sure. And I didn't look it up, I have to confess. But in the fullness of time, God sent his Son. And this is what it is for this. In the fullness of time, it was the right time for this to happen. I don't know what made it the right time. I have no idea. It'd be a nice question to, you know, hang on to when you get to heaven, to say, okay, like, about this, it was the right time. Like, what made it the right time? What made it the right time for Jesus to be born at that time? But it's God's timing, and I know one thing in my life, that God's timing is always perfect. It's always right on. And we get a little impatient sometimes. So he had removed, he had opened the veil. He was giving permission for people to come on in. Come on in. Be in my presence. Come through. Come and talk to me. God created us to have a relationship. Do you ever go back and think about the Garden of Eden? Created Adam, created Eve, went down in the cool of the evening and walked with them and talked with them. That's why he created them. That's why he created us, to walk and talk with us. We had us, I'm trying to think if he was not a psychiatrist, but he was from California, and he had written a book. And so one of my classes, first year, we studied his book. It was on counseling. And they invited him to come for divinity days, where pastors could come, former students could come. So we were all in the hospital, big auditorium at McMaster. And he said to us, when he first came in, he said, I want you to close your eyes. So we all kind of looked at each other, and he said, I'm not going to throw anything at you or do anything. He said, just close your eyes. So we closed our eyes and he said, I want you to think, go to your fun place, your quiet place, your peace place, where you go and you can feel safe and you can feel loved. So anyway, I went to mine, and I was sitting on a ledge, a hillside, and there was the beach, and there was the water. There always has to be water, okay? So, water, and I'm sitting there, and then suddenly I went, oh! And then he said, okay, open your eyes. So Colin, sitting next to me, a friend, he says, okay, what happened when you went, oh? I said, oh, did I do that out loud? He says, yes. He said, what happened? I said, well, I was sitting there, and Jesus was walking down the sand, and he was walking in the water at the edge. And I said, he beckoned me. I went. So we're walking along together, but I'm out. I'm on this side of him in the water deeper. And I said, when I went, I said I had reached down and I splashed him. And the was, oh, my gosh, I splashed Jesus. Like, you know. And he laughed. And that's when the author and the psychiatrist said, okay, open your eyes now. So, but that's my place. But that's what I think God wants for us to do, to go to that place, to imagine that we're with him, to invite him to come, because he invites us. That's what he did when he tore that curtain down the center. He was inviting us in. No more obstruction. Let's go back now to the symbols. The symbols at the tent of meeting, at this holy sanctuary. So you had the altar. So, okay. These things point to Jesus. They point to what we need to do to have a right relationship with God. So you have the altar. You have this, know that the people come to bring sacrifices because of their sins and thank offerings, whatever. There are a whole slew of offerings in the Bible. And so you have the altar. So Jesus, what did John call him? Behold. Behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world. So here you have the perfect Lamb of God on the altar, on the cross, paying for our sins. So then you have this tabernacle pointing to Jesus, perfect Lamb of God, lay down his life on the cross. And you have the lather where you cleanse. So you and I need to come to Jesus, who has died for us, shed his blood for us. And so we need that cleansing blood, not literally, okay? I know some people take things too literally, but we need that cleansing. So there's the basin. So we need to be cleansed. And we ask God to wash us and cleanse us and make us whiter than snow. So those things we needed. And then you go into the holy place and you have the candle. There's no natural light in there. And what did Jesus say he was? Louder. Light of the world. Yes. So he also said that you and I are the lights of the world. When he left, you and I got the job. We are also the salt and the light. The showbread. What did he say about himself and bread?
Bread of life.
He's the bread of life. The altar of incense. Talks in Revelation about the incense, doesn't it, and the prayers, and these are the constant prayers. And I got thinking about it, and I thought, you know, around the world, we are all on different time zones, and so there are prayers constantly from believers, constantly going up to God all 24 hours. Because we think of it as we have to be, you know, saying prayers all the time to keep that going. But we don't. There are Christians all over this world, and they are praying. And while we sleep, they're awake. And so these prayers are constantly going, and I hadn't really thought about that before. So he had made the way open for us to enter unobstructed into the presence of God. The God, how does this affect us? If you go to Hebrews 10, verse 19, the writer of Hebrews says, "And so, brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place." Why? Because of the blood of Jesus. Ransomed people need no longer pause in fear to enter God's presence. So Tozer says it this way, God invites us to push our way in. And I was thinking of all the times when as a kid, and maybe even older, something happened. Oh, I'll tell you, as an adult. I lived in an apartment below my parents, across from the marina in Leamington. And I got a call telling me that I didn't have to bring my checkbook to the first day at Divinity College. And I said, "I beg your pardon?" And he said, "You don't have to bring your checkbook." He said, "I have chosen you to have a $3,000, not a scholarship, but a bursary. But it was from the Bills Foundation. Bill's family, this Canadian Tire family. So they gave this every year. So $3,000. I went tearing out the door. I ran up the stairs to the next floor. I burst into my parents' apartment and I said, "Guess what happened?" I think that's what God wants us to do. Don't you agree? We're his children. He looks after us. He cares for us. He protects us. He gives us blessings. Every day his mercies are new in our lives. He's our Father. Shouldn't we burst in there and say, "Oh, I can't believe what you did"? That's what he's waiting for. So Tozer says, why don't we go into his presence? Why do we wait outside? Why are we satisfied with a nodding acquaintance with God when we could enjoy a heart-to-heart relationship? Walking with him, talking with him. I think I bring God great joy through my retirement plan, thinking I'm retiring, and he's laughing at me. And there are different things, and I think, oh, I know, I just made you laugh by what I said or what I did. But I think that's part of family, isn't it? What type of relationship does God want with us? That kind, I think. That kind. Very personal, very experiential, very real. He wants us to find joy in his presence. He wants us to share with him. Not just, oh, this is happening, or I have to have this test, or I'm waiting to find the results of this and whatever is going on. Tozer says some of the things that cause a veil in our hearts are the self sins, self-life sins. And I'm just going to read them. They're self-explanatory. Self-righteousness. I have a couple of people now that who are saying that they are morally good people and they'll get to heaven on that. And so we have conversations about that. There's self-pity. There's self-confidence. Self-efficiency. I'll tell you what, and I had written this out in my book. Tozer says this, my efficiency, he says, without God's sufficiency is deficiency. My efficiency without God's sufficiency is deficiency. And that's true. I can prove that through my life. So these things, and there are other reasons. A friend of mine, her son was going to be baptized, and so she said, I asked him, he was 15, she said, I asked him if Joe, his friend, was going to be baptized too, because they were inseparable. And he said, no, he said, we're just 15, and he thinks that there are some things he'd like to try as a teenager that he wouldn't be able to try if he got baptized. And I said, well, at least he knows that. But we laugh, but I think we do that too. I think we hold back sometimes, or we don't go into the whole most holy place, because it is most holy place and it is into God's presence, because we know that God knows, but we don't have to confront him or it. The ransomed don't have to be afraid to go into God's presence. We are God's children. We don't have any fear. Jesus is there. And I know when I go in and I say, oh, here I am again. And I know that Jesus is sitting there saying to God, yeah, she's one of ours. So, which gives me great joy. So he's our advocate. He's sitting at God's right hand. And he's saying, yes, she's washed in my blood. Yes. So we cannot take that veil down ourselves. Whatever veil, whatever is keeping us. And maybe you have a perfect relationship with God. And God bless you. But if there is something, we can't do anything about it ourselves. And sometimes we think we are self-sufficient, that we can handle things, but we can't handle that. So we have to yield and trust God to do that. He has to change our lives, and he is a life changer. We used to talk about that a lot when I was younger, growing up in the church. We don't talk about it so much. God wants you to burst through that door. Burst into the throne room and say, do you know what happened to me today? You know he knows what happened to you today. He knew what was going to happen to you before it even happened. But start out with, I can't believe what happened to me today. Like, this happened, that happened. He wants us to be his children. He has no grandchildren. He has children, no matter how old we are. And to be excited about being in his holy presence. He loves us. And he proved that on that first Good Friday. He proved that when Jesus was born, how much he loves each one of us. Let us pray. God, our Father, we come to you as sometimes wayward children, sometimes more like the prodigal son than a child who is walking each day with you, talking to you, doing your will. But Father, you're always there watching and waiting for us to return. You're always there with your arms wide open. And there was no greater show to that love than when Jesus' arms were stretched out on that cross. And you are a welcoming God. You are inviting God. And so I pray, Father, that today, this moment, each one of us will hear you calling us to come in and to join you and to share with you and to bask in your presence and to know the joy of being your child. So, Father, bless us this week and watch over us. Help us to be the people that you created us to be that light amidst the darkness that's in our world right now. For you, Lord, are our hope. And we need to share that hope and that light and that warmth and that love with those around us. So help us, Father. Indeed, make us bold, but help us to be very winsome in the way we present your love and show your love, that it might be accepted and that it will change lives, Father, and bring love and warmth into lives that maybe do not experience that normally. So thank you, Lord, for dying for us. Thank you, God, for your plan of salvation. And thank you for the promises that you have put in your word for us, that we are cleansed, that we are forgiven, that we are guilt-free, and that we are whole. And thank you, Father, for being in the process of making us holy. And we look forward to that day when we come and stand before you and can say it in person. For we ask it in Christ's very precious and very, very powerful name. Amen. Thank you. Okay, you have your element. Take your bread. I want to continue that God being an inviting God. This is from Max Lucado. It's from my calendar, that I daily calendar. He invited many to birth, Mary to birth his son. He invited the disciples to fish for men. He invited the adulterous woman to start over. And he invited Thomas to touch his wounds. God is the king who prepares the palace, sets the table, and invites his subjects to come in. God is the king who invites his children to come in. This is taken from Luke 14, verse 17. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, and we are invited, come, for everything is now ready. I'm looking forward to that day when we have that banquet and everyone is there. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he had been very busy that day and that night. If you read John's Gospel, there was a foot washing where the disciples didn't want to wash anybody's feet. And Jesus himself went from one to the other, showing that he was a servant, didn't come to be served, but to serve others. There's the call to the supper, to come, to let the bread and, it says, the wine, to be to you the witness and sign of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit. And then there's the invitation that we as believers, as children of God, should come to the table, because the Lord said, didn't he, do this until I return. So on that night, when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." God, our Father, we thank you that we have these symbols that remind us of the cost of saving us, that it cost you your son for that time, that it cost Jesus a lot of beatings and ridicule and shame and the cross, to be nailed to the cross and to be hanging there for that length of time. And we just thank you, Father, that there was that shout of triumph, that it is finished, that he had accomplished what he came to earth to do. And so, Father, we thank you for this reminder that he gave his body that we might find have eternal life. So we ask, Father, that you would bless us as we partake. Amen. So we take the wafer. And it reminds us that Jesus said, I am the bread of life. You can open up your cup. And in the same way, he took the cup, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. So there's a new covenant. The old one is gone. That's another reason for the rent veil. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Again, we give thanks. Father God, we see Jesus on that cross. And we feel the pain and the agony. We know the torture that he went through. But we also know, Father, that it took a perfect Lamb of God, your Son, to pay that debt, sin debt that we owe. And so we thank you, Father, because we know that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And it had to be. So in the fullness of time, there was Calvary. And we thank you for the gift, Father, of eternal life. And we recognize what it cost you, what it cost Jesus. But out of that, we understand in some small way how much you love us and care for us and how much you wanted us to have a renewed relationship with you. And so, Father, we come into the holy presence with thankful hearts and with words of thank you for your goodness and for your mercy, for your forgiveness. Thank you, Father, for Jesus' death. For I ask it in Christ's name. Amen. The blood of Christ shed for your sins and for mine. Drink. Drink.